Well, we need to remember our brother Earl. I think Earl truly enjoys the opportunity of sharing the Word of God with God's people, and he deserves our prayers. He applies himself to seeking to know the mind and the will of God and what to present, and he's been a blessing to me, and I think to you too. So let's remember Earl in our prayers that some of these health problems that beset him, they'll improve. Maybe Gibby needs to keep closer contact with him and help him. I'd like for us to start by looking in Isaiah 53. I'd like for us to think tonight about our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that sometimes we might be guilty of having an entirely different concept of what is well-pleasing to the Lord than what his will happens to be. I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 53. You're familiar with the passage, but there's one particular part of it that has drawn my attention. So let's begin with verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'll stop right there. What a way to introduce to the world the Savior of the world. When I think about the name that is given to him, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, what a way to start out. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know all about him coming into the world, born. God became a man. The circumstances surrounding that birth and a lowly birth. Down on the level of humanity that if he's a king, why wasn't he born in a palace? So many things that sometimes come to mind that you begin to say, if I had been doing it, I would have done it differently. Well, just be reminded that the sovereign God who created all things doesn't err in his judgment as to what he does. And the coming again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world And no matter what the circumstances may sound like that we read, it was perfect. It was perfect. The righteous hand of God has moved, and a Savior has come in to the world. But as you read this, you think to yourself, there was no beauty that we should desire Him. There wasn't anything really appealing about Him to the world. Well, He was despised and rejected by men. What kind of arrangement is this? Somebody getting that kind of start, who we now recognize and know because we've read the book, came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He had no sin. And I want us to look at that for a few minutes. He had no sin. Sinless man. Perfect in every way. So filled with love for mankind. So perfectly in accord with carrying out the will of God, with God's desire to redeem back, bring back that which was lost. Adam and Eve in the garden in a perfect setting, everything just perfect. And they were perfect. And sin marred that wonderful, wonderful setting there. But here our Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world to remedy and set right what has gone wrong. And the things that we read about Him, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In fact, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You have to think about it for a moment. That must have been a painful experience. You don't like to be rejected, do you? You don't like everybody to look down their noses at you and say bad things about you and treat you in a shabby way. You don't like that. This description of His reception into the world would have enough to get you a little discouraged at the very outset. This is going to be a tough assignment. And it was. It was. Well, again, we've read the story. We know all about it. He came even unto His own, and His own, they didn't want Him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. And their ultimate response was that they would take him and they would see to it that he was nailed to a cross and removed from the world that he came in to save. But praise God, the Lord can even take the things that man means for ill and turn it into good. Little did they know that they had actually carried out the plans and purposes of God. And thank God for that. Tonight, we have that perfect assurance in our souls based upon what God has promised us, that we are possessors of eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. We're just as perfect as that first man, Adam, that came into the world was perfect. In Christ, in fact, I see myself as elevated above what He was. His position wasn't too secure because he sinned, but I've committed myself into the hand of one that sins not, is sinless in every way. And thank God, in trusting Him and receiving Him as my Savior and as my Lord, the righteousness of God has been put to our account What a wonderful turnabout. Sometimes things that man does to kind of go contrary to everything that God planned, he can take it and turn it around. In thinking about the suffering and pain concept that I'd like for us to consider, we knew as we read through this that the person that was being spoken of would have to be up to enduring the pain, the grief. And I'm so thankful that we can say tonight, the one that was given the assignment of being the Savior of sinners, he was up to carrying out the plans and purposes of God. Though there would be great bodily pain, and there'd be pain of mind, so distressing, and that suffering that would be his portion. I think what started me to thinking about this was that so often, even in our own personal dealings with the Lord, if he doesn't give us what we ask for and what we want, we think something's gone wrong. But that's just because we don't understand what's best for us sometimes. Our mamas and daddies, sometimes we ask them for things. They had better judgment than we did, and they didn't give it to us. Thank God they didn't. And it works that way with the Lord. I hear prayers going up sometimes, and I think to myself, you better hope that God doesn't answer your prayer. If you got everything you wanted the way you put it to the Lord, you wouldn't be doing as well as you're doing right now. The Lord Jesus Christ never asked for anything contrary to the mind and the will of the Father that sent him. And I can cite for you, and I will in just a moment, a series of things that remind us of how much he did suffer. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is a sorrowful figure walking through this earthly pathway. It wasn't too much from those around him to cheer him up. You don't read about anybody going to carry a nice hot meal to his house where he lived. He didn't have a whole house to live in. He has nowhere to lay his head. He was such a lonely figure as he walked through this earthly pathway. And yet, we benefit so much if it was not for that lonely figure, if it was not for that man of sorrows and the one that was acquainted with grief, if it was not for the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh, where would we be tonight? Where would we be heading tonight? God had not made a provision for us for the future. Our future is already planned for us. How do you like it? You're going to be caught up to be with him and to be with him forever. And everything is just going to be wonderful. I can't read anything into that except it's just going to be heavenly. And when people say something is heavenly, I think they believe that it is something that is wonderful, and it is wonderful. We read in Scripture that the Lord Jesus, and this is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. You know, when I read that statement, I said, this is God. This is the Son of God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There's not anything he doesn't need to learn. We go to school. We try to equip ourselves as best we can to go out into this world and to be successful by some standard that we have set. But here we have one that indeed is omniscient, knows all, but he learned obedience through what he suffered. Well, you know, this book, the Bible, says he learned obedience through suffering and that he was made perfect through suffering. It also says that he was without sin. He had no sin. We're talking about someone that is sinless. He would never die. God, you can't kill God. Somebody here a few years ago said God is dead. Made a big show of it. But I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in this world. It was just as sinful as sin could be, rubbing shoulders with sinners all along the way, but he had no sin. And there was that sense in which, out of this experience of his, as God's emissary, as God's gift to the world, he learned obedience to what he suffered. It's telling us that his submissiveness, he's doing something he's never done before. He is a human being, just like you and me. Yes, this has the appearance of just like you and me. Well, really not. At people in that day anyway. And, you know, if you saw him in a crowd, he's just another face in the crowd. But he was far more than that, believe me. And although he seemed to be a non-entity in the world, he is the Savior of sinners. And he did have in his human body all those temptations, those physical weaknesses in that body that we have. There was hunger. He became angry sometimes. There was grief. His heart was always perfectly in love with the Father that sent him. But when we read that he learned obedience to what he suffered, it doesn't mean that he learned to stop disobeying what God had sent him to do. The mission was always before him. He was perfectly dedicated to doing nothing but the perfect will of God. That was a learned experience in his human body. And he meant to obey to the letter all that God had entrusted him to do. It also says that he was made perfect through suffering. Again and again, and I want to read some of and cite some of these things in Scripture that remind us of his suffering. He was made perfect through suffering. That doesn't mean that he was made deity. Doesn't mean that he was made any purer and holier than he was. It was that experience in his human body of maturing like we would and coming to a better understanding of what we are and what we experience as human beings. He is acquainted, fully acquainted with all of the things that sometimes attach them to us as human beings along the way. And as I think about this and I see him in his own experience and the things that he experienced there all along the way, even his baptism. You know, John the Baptist says, I'm not going to baptize you. But the Lord responded, it's fitting for us to you to baptize me and be baptized because I am fulfilling all righteousness. He was identifying with his people, the nation of Israel. He identified them with them because ultimately his identity with them would be he would be made sin for them. He would die for that problem that they had. Our Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful it is, the man that was despised and rejected of men. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment and look at a flip side of this and what has happened in Philippians chapter 2. Let's read the beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are those that have, over the years, sought to kind of diminish the role of our Lord Jesus Christ as being truly God while he was here upon the face of the earth. They've even indicated that he laid aside his deity. He only functioned as a human being would function. But that is absolutely not true. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death. It also all reminds us he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bond servant and all of this. But he never laid aside his deity. He was always God. His humanity and all of the things that we're reminded of, those responses to things that hurt and are painful, things that are hard to take, being called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, treated in a disdainful way, people saying things and doing things that hurt, caused him some pain and suffering, all of this. He laid aside his glory, beloved, what he was in the heavenly realms around the throne of God. We couldn't stand to look upon that anyway in our sin. The world could not have looked upon him in that form. Only those that have had their souls cleansed from all of the defilement of sin, which he made possible, can ever hope to look upon the true and the living God, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, in all of his glory. You know, John in Revelation, he got some glimpses of him, and he saw him. It was something else to behold. But the Lord Jesus Christ was ever God. In his earthly mission. He was a man, but he was truly God. I said I would like to have more to say about his suffering. Do you ever look upon that assignment that he had, what went on in the heavenly realms, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit went into the conference room and they had a meeting and they decided that this is the way it will be. You, the Son, you're going to make that trip down to the earth, that place that today is under a curse. You're going to go on a mission in which what we've been talking about, maybe there would be a description of some of those things that would happen. Don't let it take you by surprise. You will not be well received. All of this would have taken place before he came in to the world. And yet, I don't believe there was ever a moment when there was not perfect accord that what needed to be done according to the sovereign will of the Father, he would cooperate in every way to bring about the salvation of the souls of men. I sometimes think, you know, in the world today, it seems like many people have such a low regard for human life and other human beings. They treat many human beings in such a shabby way. So many things can be introduced into that picture. It may just be something like the color of somebody's skin. You know what I'm talking about. It may be their social status. It can be how successful they are by the standards of the world. But it's not a pleasant experience to be treated that way, even as a human being. But I see that magnified to the point, here is one that is pure and holy. And he comes into this world on a mission to bless and bring us into the place of eternal blessing. And he's treated entirely different from what you would expect him to be treated. It was predicted that he would not be well received. I think that was well known. There's nothing hidden from God. It was announced in the Gospels. We read in the Gospels the account of how he was not only received in coming to the people that he set his heart's affection upon, the people of God, those chosen of God. It's even explained. He even explained to his own the account of what his mission would be like when he told them, yes, and ultimately I will be put to death. I will be put to an open chain before the world. They said, God forbid. This can't happen. But you and I know it did happen. So he did explain, and it was fulfilled. And Peter tells us about speaking to those that he ministered to and he witnessed to and he proclaimed strongly and witnessed to them what had happened to the Son of God, including himself. The Apostle Paul even going so far as to tell them and tell the world, I am the chief of sinners. Because that church that Christ died for and formed into a spiritual body, I persecuted that church. And when I touched that church, and I touched the members of that church and its body, its individual members, it was just like putting my hand upon the Son of God and inflicting hurt upon Him. Well, I tell you, the gospel is good news for poor sinners. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be a gospel. The gospel is the truth that God has sent His Son into the world. And He died upon a cross for our sins. He was buried in a tomb. And God is still on the throne. He raised Him from the dead. You can't kill God. No, God is not dead. That same Savior that came into the world, we say 2,000 years ago or about, He's coming again. That's wonderful good news that we have to tell the world today. Sometimes I hear people telling them a story in which if you get saved, it'll solve all of your problems. If you become a Christian, all you have to do is by faith ask God to give you something and you'll get it. You know that's not true. But that is proclaimed in a lot of poor people that perhaps they hope so much that things could be different. They reach out and embrace that. And they've accepted something that's not true. The Apostle Paul, and this is the passage I'd like for us to close with, he had an experience in life that should correct our thinking about that. I could say this, that, and I think I made some comment about this early on. We don't get everything that we ask God for sometime and thank God for it. Because our judgment is flawed. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're asking for. And the Apostle Paul was a man that I look upon as being head and shoulders, a cut above the average person that has come to Christ. He was special. When his conversion took place and the Lord, we have a recorded statement in the book of Acts, he is a special vessel. He is a special person. And he's going to stand before kings. Notable people in the world. And he's going to suffer many things for me. If you really knew right now that you had been assigned the responsibility of suffering for God, suffering for the glory of God, would you be able to say, thank you, Lord? You say, I could thank him if he did some of those things, you know, I asked for. I would thank him for those things, but could you thank him for those things that represent suffering in body, in mind, all of the distressing things that are happening in the world? Could you thank him for that? Could I thank him for that? I'll tell you, brother and sister, if we haven't, we should. His will is perfect. That good and perfect will of God. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I want you to turn as we close and just take a look at what Paul experienced. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it gives us an account of his own experience. And I don't blame Paul. I don't look at him as being somebody that was pretty dumb for you to keep asking God to take away something and you finally discovered that no, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to do something better. And to see this transformation in his own thinking. See, we have preconceived ideas of what we want life to be like for us. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we sold on that completely? Thy will be done in my life. My little life, your little life. In the world, wouldn't it be wonderful right now if the will of God was being done perfectly on the face of the earth? That's what we will experience one day. That's what we're heading for. Oh, it'll be different. and it'll be wonderful. The Apostle Paul gives us this account, reading in verse 1. He says, "Doubtless profitable for me to boast, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man." It's Paul, of course. This is Saul of Tarsus. "Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise." This is a third heaven. This is the dwelling place of God. "And heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet not of myself, but except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone would think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Now here's the thorn in the flesh. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And look what a quick change takes place. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We all want to be strong, don't we? Physically, spiritually, we want to be strong. But if you want to be strong spiritually, you've got to do it God's way. And you've got to accept all that God sends your way and my way. And our whole attitude is that of none other than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're made strong through obedience to the will of God. You want to be strong spiritually? There's nothing better than the will of God to make you strong and acceptable to God. Something that He indeed delights in. You delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. But you first delight in Him. Oh, to be strong in the Lord. Indeed, the Apostle Paul starts out and he's coming on real strong. I say coming on gangbusters. And the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you." That seemed to stop him in his tracks. He'd already cried out 3 times. And don't think that that wasn't a fervent prayer that he made. This thorn in the flesh, Lord. We're not told what it was. I don't think it was a literal thorn or anything like that, but it was some malady. It was something that hindered him in serving the Lord and wanting to glorify God in his life. The Lord said, "No. What you have is exactly what you need. I designed that especially for you. I didn't want you to get carried away with any feelings of self-importance or anything like that. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes when you just don't have anything else to do and you want to say something that really sounds very special, say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Lord, these circumstances right now in my life, whatever they are, what they are in my personal being, what they are among my family, among the family of God. Lord, I'll boast in my infirmities. This is what God sent for me. This is what's going to make me more like Him who came. And He humbled Himself. He took on that servant role and He did perfectly the will of the Father. He said more than one time, "Not my will, thy will be done." And He faced pain and suffering big time. Can we bring ourselves to say, "I with joy and gladness in my soul say, these infirmities, they are there and God sent them, and the power of Christ rests upon me, and the Spirit of God has perfect freedom in guiding and directing me in the pathway of obedience to the will of Him who loved me and died for me. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the time together. We thank Thee for these considerations of the person of our Lord Jesus, the one that knew no sin. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, we rejoice in that tonight, Lord. And we are so thankful that we can have the mind of Christ. We can take Your word and we can allow the Spirit of God to instruct us more perfectly how to respond to all of the circumstances of life. We do praise and thank You, Lord, for our time together. Bless us to the end that each one of us will be more like Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. In His name we ask it. Amen.